Turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 4 and 5. We kind of finished chapter 4 last week as we were looking at the memorial that they set up with the 12 stones there. And so we're going to look at a few verses by introduction tonight into chapter 5. So lessons at Gilgal as they come to chapter 5. And I'm going to put just a few parts of verses from chapter 4 on the screen so we can kind of do a real quick run-through of chapter 4 to come up to where we are in chapter 5 after we pray. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at an introduction to the lessons at Gilgal from chapter 4. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for what you did through the life of Joshua and through your people. And as we look at the lessons that we learn from Gilgal, there are so many applications for us and our walk with you as we look to the example of the Israelites. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to learn these lessons that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, without reading all of chapter 4 and going through it, I'm going to hit a few highlights for you here. After I show you the outline, this is where we're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to look at the spiritual surgery there at Gilgal and disabled defense, removing the reproach, and then the captain being in control. So that's where we're headed. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, all the people were clean passed over. And whenever God does something, he always does it completely, doesn't he? So all the people were all passed over. Clean over. So God took all the people over. He didn't lose any. And that's what he tells us in the New Testament concerning his church, that of all those Jesus said, Father, that you've given to me, I have lost none. And so we are thankful for that. Then it goes on to say in verse 7, these stones shall be for a memorial. Remember, Joshua had told one person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go and get a stone, carry it on his shoulder, and they were to set up this memorial so that whenever their children ask about what do these stones mean, they could tell them and continue to reveal to them how God had brought them from Egypt through the wilderness and now across the Jordan River, with Egypt being a picture of our being coming out of sin, across the Red Sea, and Jordan being a picture of going into Canaan, the victorious Christian life. Well, verse 8 is an important thing. It says that the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. God had a man that he put in charge of the people. And as he gave a message, he wasn't telling them what he wanted them to do. He was telling them what God says. And that's what God wants today from the men that he places in pulpits around the churches. He wants people that will stand and say, this is what God says. And so often today, we have people that want to water it down and they want to give their own opinion, or they don't want to be offensive. And so they change what the Word of God says. But people, all of us, including pastors, we need to know, what does God say? What does God want? And someone who to stand before the people and tell them, and that's what Joshua did. Then in verse 10, it says, for the priests which bear the ark, they stood in the midst of Jordan. Remember last week we saw that sometimes God tells us to stand firmly, and then sometimes he tells us to go. And at this particular time in verse 10, at the beginning of the verse, they are standing still right in the middle of Jordan. Not in the middle of water, because there's no water where the middle of Jordan normally would be, because God has divided the waters. Then at the end of that verse, it says, and the people hasted and passed over. And so there's a time for us to be still. There's a time for us to move slowly. And there's a time for us to go in haste. And here they went in haste, and they were listening to God's man. And sometimes God wants us just to stand firm where we are. Sometimes there's the urgency of it, and we have to go. Now, it wasn't urgent because the waters were about to come down. God was in total control of that. The waters weren't going to come back until God said for them to come back. But there was some urgent business at hand, and that was going to the land that God had promised to them, and they didn't waste time. They made haste to go there. Then in verse 11, the ark of the Lord passed over. And so remember, we saw that God let all the people pass over, and they all were clean passed over. But now it tells us that the ark of the Lord passed over. We live in a different dispensation than the Israelites did. They did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them like we do. What a blessing it is that God Himself lives inside of us, in our hearts, through the person of the Holy Spirit. But the Ark of the Lord, or sometimes it's called the Ark of the Covenant, represented the very presence of God. So when they crossed over the Jordan River, here's God going right with him. He never leaves them. And so it is with us. Whenever we're crossing our Red Seas and crossing our Jordans, and even when we're wandering in the wilderness, the presence of the Lord is right there with us there. So verse 13 says, there were 40,000 that prepared to go to the plains of Jericho. And then on verse 14, it says that the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. And so God honored Joshua. Joshua was faithful, and God honored him. So the people are following Joshua. They're doing what he says, and what a great tribute to Joshua and to the people of God when the man of God is leading the people where God has said, and the people are joining in unity and following them there. And it must have been an honor to Joshua, because it's an honor to me as your pastor to see, you know, as the Lord leads and you follow and support. It's a real blessing there. Then in verse 16, here they are. They're going to come up out of Jordan. Verse 18, and when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the waters of Jordan returned there. And so when the waters of Jordan return, after everybody had gone over, at God's perfect timing, he was going to make sure nobody drowned there. And so the waters go back to where they were. Now, in verse 20, those 12 stones, Joshua did take those stones that he had told one person from each tribe to get and put them there at Jordan. Now they're moving those over to Gilgal. And so Joshua, they go and pitch their tents in Gilgal, and they have the stones. They don't want to forget. This is a memorial, what God has done for them. And the stones are still there to remind them, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. And so now Joshua says, we're going over, all of us, across the Jordan River, just like your ancestors went across the Red Sea, because many of them had died at this point in time, as we'll see when we get into chapter 5. And then at the last verse of chapter 4, the reason they're doing this, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. You know, and God wants to use us for that very purpose, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that His hand is able. His hand is able to divide the Red Sea. His hand is able to hold back the waters of the Jordan until everybody is clean passed over. God's hand is mighty. And God wants all the world to know that. And God has charged us with that task of telling the whole world. When I say us, I don't mean just our church, but us as Christians. God has told all believers that we are to go and let the whole world know that God is mighty. Well, they go into Gilgal, come into chapter 5 now, and before they're able to enjoy what God has for them in this new land, they have to do some spiritual surgery as we do as well. For them, it was a little bit of physical surgery also. Here's the preparation in verse 1. It came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. And so notice what the Lord had done. The Lord had dried up the waters. The Lord had melted the hearts of the people. The Lord had taken care of the spirit that was in them. And so oftentimes people want to go into the promised land, spiritually speaking, but they don't want to do the preparation for it. If we're going to enjoy the blessings of the promised land, there's some things we have to do to prepare, some spiritual surgery that we have to do. And in verse 2, we see that God says to circumcise again. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, you probably know without my having to say this, those who had been circumcised, those individuals are not being circumcised a second time. The second time is referring to those who had not been circumcised. All those who came out of Egypt, they had been circumcised and they died. And so all these that were born in the wilderness, it's been 40 years, these men had not been circumcised. So God is going to renew that covenant. And the covenant that he had given with Israel was concerning circumcision, which was an outward sign of an inward faith, much like baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith in Christ. And so here all these men who had been born in the wilderness are now needing to be circumcised. And this next generation that's coming up, they need to know about God's covenant. They don't know about God's covenant. And so we as a church, as the next generation comes behind us, it's our responsibility to let them know about the covenant of the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:16 says this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And so as they were being circumcised, removing a part of their body was a sign that they were part of the covenant of God. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so there's a spiritual application. Just as they had put off part of their body with these sharp knives, part of the covenant, when God does surgery on us and takes our sins away, he removes those. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so Israel, they were a separate nation, a separate people before the Lord. And this was the outward sign, the surgery that was performed. Verse 3, and Joshua made him sharp knives, and he circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, verse 6, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, they were consumed. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. So they didn't live those 40 years. They were disobedient. And to whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land. And so they didn't get to enter the land. Moses didn't enter the land of Canaan. And we know that Canaan is not a picture of heaven because we know from Hebrews and other places that Moses is in heaven. So Canaan is a picture for us of the victorious Christian life that God wants us to enjoy. And so before we can enjoy that life, there has to be some removal of sins. Verse 7, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. So they needed to understand, this new generation, that God made a covenant with Abraham. And we're God's people. And we as a church have the responsibility of teaching the younger generation of what it means to be a Christian there. Just as Joshua set up the stones for a memorial to tell them what it means, he's explaining to them about circumcision and why they need to be circumcised. Well, they're doing that, and we see they are disabled during this time. In verse 8, it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And here we see there's a time of testing there when they had done circumcising. And they had just had a great victory. They had crossed over Jordan River on dry ground. And Jordan at that time, remember, it overflows its banks and there was so much water. And there's a wonderful victory. And now here's come a time of testing there. And usually that's what happens. When we have great victories in our lives and we have these mountaintop experiences, Satan likes to come along and test us. Well, there's coming a test that the Lord is giving him here. And these people were circumcised, and it tells us that they had to wait there until they were whole there. And so there's a time of trusting as well as a time of testing. They were camped right in the middle of enemy territory. And here are all the people around them that they're their enemies, and they're unable to go to war there. They have to wait until they are completely whole. And we also, we're right in the middle of enemy camp, aren't we? That's what this world is. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. And Satan is as a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Satan's attacks are there. And so there's a time of testing, and there's a time of trusting. You've heard the phrase, sitting ducks. Well, that's what they were. Here they were circumcised, and they were totally helpless in the enemy's domain. You ever feel that way, like you're just totally helpless? Here they were, having to sit and wait until they were healed. Well, we have some other examples of that of Scripture. Let me share a few that had to wait patiently. Noah, he was protected when he was in the ark and the rest of humanity was perishing and there was nothing he could do. He goes in the ark, God closes the door, and he waits and he trusts God. And it was a time of testing. And so it was even in the firstborn of Israel. They were spared and they were in their houses. They had put the blood on the doorpost and all they could do now was just wait and trust. And they did. Then we move on. And we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they were. They were cast into the fire. And nothing they could do but wait. But God spared them. It was a time of testing. And it's a time of trusting. And so whenever we go through tests in our lives, it's a test of our faith. And God wants to increase our faith. Daniel, right along with them. Here he was. He was resting right there with the lions. He was waiting, and there was nothing he could do. He had to trust God, and God delivered him as well. Elijah, remember, as he was fleeing there was a famine in the land and nothing to eat. He had to wait, but God provided for him. The ravens came and fed him. There was a poor widow that fed him as well. Nothing he could do. He was totally helpless. There was no food. So in times when we are totally helpless, one more example, the Apostle Paul. He was locked up in prison. Nothing he could do. He had to wait. He had gone through the test. He had to trust God. And so here the Israelites are. They are circumcised. They're in pain. They can't get up and go to war. And all they can do is wait and hope and trust that these enemies that are surrounding them are not going to come in and destroy them because they wouldn't be able to fight them off by themselves. Well, there's a principle for that, obviously, for us spiritually, isn't it? The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you and he that is in the world. Yes, we are right in the middle of the enemy's camp. And from our view of it, it might seem like we are sitting ducks to Satan and his attacks. But God has given us everything we need to be victorious. Even when it seems like we are helpless, we can trust him during times of testing. And just as God was there for all of these, he is there for us as well. Well, he's going to come to verse 9 now, and God's going to remove the reproach from them. A wonderful picture of what God does in our past lives. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And as he rolls this away, and that's what the word Gilgal, notice at the end of verse 9 it says, "Therefore the name is called Gilgal." The name Gilgal means to roll away. And so, and as they circumcised and rolled away the skin, it is a picture of how God takes our sins and he rolls them away. He takes them away, and now we are marked as God's children, part of the covenant that God has given. Sometimes we have guilt over our past lives and the past sins we've committed, and Satan wants to use that guilt to defeat us. But we need to go back to Gilgal and remember that God has rolled away all of our sins. Oh, we may have some wilderness times that we go through, but we need to remember that God didn't save us to stay in the wilderness. God saved us to take us into the promised land. God has more for us, an abundant life, rather than a life of just wandering in the wilderness, defeated and in pain and just waiting. He wants to remove the reproach as he did here. Well, the next thing they did, not only the past life, but the Passover. Verse 10, "The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover." You remember the Passover there, where they ate of the Passover and the blood from the sacrificial lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost there, and the angel of the Lord came by, and those who had blood on the doorpost, the firstborn child lived. But those who did not have it there, they died. And so when God saw the blood, he passed over, and death did not come to that house there. And so sometimes we sing a hymn, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so now they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And during the 40 years in the wilderness, from the time that they had crossed over the Red Sea to the time that they have come to Jordan and crossed over it, 40 years, we don't have any record of the Passover being observed. It was first observed when they were still in Egypt, Exodus chapter 9 through 14. And then they celebrated it again at Mount Sinai before they go into Kadesh Barnea. But no other record there. And so now, in verse 10, they go back and they're going to keep the Passover. And just as those stones were a memorial for them to say, this is what God did for us when he brought us over Jordan. Here's the Passover. And all of these people that were born in the wilderness, they don't know anything about the Passover. They don't know anything about the angel coming and how everyone was waiting and how all the firstborn of the Egyptians had someone that died in their home. And it's a reminder of what God did for them and what God is doing now there. And it was a reminder also for them, don't have an appetite and hunger for Egypt. Don't want to go back there. God has delivered us, and we should not have an appetite for Egypt, because God wants us to move forward. He has some new fruit for us, and that's what we see in the next two verses. We don't have an appetite for Egypt. God has new food for us. In verse 11, "They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. Remember, the Bible describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. And so God had promised to them he had something better than the manna. Oh, the manna was good. Why did they get the manna? You remember? They were complaining there. And so God gave them the manna to eat. God has rolled away their sins. They have kept the Passover. They have renewed their commitment, remembering that they have been delivered there. And now God has promised them there's something better. God has something better for us than Egypt. God has something better for us than the wilderness. God has something better for us than Canaan. God has heaven for us, because we see that we have that whenever we die or when the Lord comes back. Now let's continue the story. The manna ceased. No more manna. They get a different diet now. They're probably very glad for that as well. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. A man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him. And he said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And so now we come to the last part, the captain being in control. Notice Joshua's question to Jesus. And that's who this is. This is what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Or some people call it a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament there. And so, first of all, we see that our solutions are not the only options here. When Joshua comes to the Lord Jesus, this captain of our salvation, he says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And oftentimes, we look to God and we want him to do something for us, and we say, well, God, you can answer it this way, or you could answer it this way. And we kind of, in our minds, map out, not that we try to tell God what to do, but we come up with options and possibilities. And that's what Joshua asked him. He said, okay, which is it? You for us or for them? And notice the answer that he gives in verse 14. And he said, nay, neither one. And so oftentimes when we're looking to the Lord and we have questions for the Lord, he's not thinking anything like we're thinking there. And so Joshua, remember, he's the leader. He's the commander. God has placed him there. God has honored him. And the people have obeyed him there. And now he comes to Jesus and realizes that, you know, maybe I'm not in charge after all. I might be second in command. So Jesus said in verse 14, neither one, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am. Or our King James has it, am I, now come. But it's the same as I am, isn't it? Well, Jesus said many times, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way. God even told Moses when he was going to the Israelites and they say, who is it sent me? He said, tell them, I am. So now in verse 14, the captain of the host of the Lord said, I am, now come. And so God himself was present there with Joshua. That's even better than the ark, isn't it? The ark represented his presence, but now here he is face to face. And verse 14, it tells us that Joshua, he fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And so as he comes there and he sees the captain of the host and he asks that question, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Basically what the captain of the salvation is saying, neither one, it's not about you. I'm in charge. Remember David, whenever he was going to fight against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, remember what he said? The battle is the Lord's. And here are the Israelites. They had crossed over the Jordan River. They were circumcised. They were disabled. They couldn't defend themselves. But it wasn't their battle. It was God's battle. God had told them to be circumcised, they obeyed. God had told them to follow the ark. They obeyed. As long as they obeyed, boy, things were going pretty smoothly for them. And so we see it is here. Our surrender is necessary to overcoming. And Joshua realized that I'm second in command. When I surrender to the Lord, then I will overcome. And the third thing we see from verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said, this is Jesus, Christophany. He said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. That sounds like a good kabbalah. That's what we do when we get home, right? We're going to take off our shoes there. He said, the place whereon thou standest is holy. You're standing on holy ground, Joshua. And so lastly, we see that our stand is on grounds of obedience, because the chapter ends with four words that says, and Joshua did so. A simple statement. Joshua, take off your shoes. A simple command. And Joshua did so. And whenever we're going to stand firm, when the Lord tells us to stand firmly, or if the Lord tells us to go in haste, whenever we are obedient to the Lord and we take off our shoes, when he says take off our shoes, then we will find out that we have the blessings of the Lord. He's on holy ground, it says in verse 15. Why was it holy ground? What was different about that piece of property? And of course, the answer is the captain of our salvation was there. His presence made it holy. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians and other places in the New Testament that our bodies are the temple of the Lord. It's a holy place because the very presence of God dwells within us there. And he's always present. Not just like the Ark of the Covenant being with him, or not just when a Christophany comes and appears there. And our victory that we have in Christ depends upon our daily obedience, surrendering of our will to his will, surrendering to his control, letting him control our lives. Who's in charge? Are you with us? Are you with them? And the Lord says, neither one. I'm the captain. Who was in control? Was Joshua or Jesus? Well, for a while, Joshua thought he was, but then he realized that I'm really not in charge. I am following the command of Scripture, the command of the Lord. And then the people are following in obedience to me. And because he was obedient and the people followed him, God magnified Joshua in the sight of all the people. And so we come to Ephesians 5:18, a verse you know. Says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you've heard many times, I'm sure, when it tells us to be filled with the Spirit, it means to be controlled by the Spirit. Just as the wine controls the walk of a drunk man and causes him to stagger, just as wine controls the talk of a drunk man and causes him to stutter and slur his speech, just like the wine controls his mind and causes him to do things that he would not normally do when he's sober, he says, you be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit to be captain, not just of our salvation, to save us, but in all of the decisions we make. So the question comes to us now, not who was in control, but who is in control. Are you in control of your life? Is the Holy Spirit in control of your life? And just like Joshua coming to the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, and he asked that question, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? And he says, I'm your captain. I'm the one that's in charge. It's not about you, not about your army. It's not about the adversary. It's about me. And God wants us to surrender control of our lives to him. And whenever we are in simple obedience, like Joshua was when he said, take off your shoes, and we do what the Word of God says, and we follow the leadership of Christ, we can be assured of Canaan land living, joyous victorious life that God has for us. And we can feast on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through your Spirit. We thank you that Jesus is eternal. And yet he came to earth to die as a man. And we see him meeting there with Joshua. And Lord, we are thankful for the captain of our salvation. Lord, help us that we not only surrender our hearts at that moment of repentance for salvation, but we surrender our wills to your will and allow you to be in charge of our lives. Help us to know when we're to stand firm. Help us to know when we're to move quickly. Help us to know that your presence is there even when we are sitting helplessly in the midst of enemy territory. We know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Lord, you want us to be victorious and overcomers. And so I pray that you would help us in this coming week that we might be controlled by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.